Welcome to an encore presentation of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we continue an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast that we began on our previous broadcast. Hank is talking with Clay Jones, associate professor of Christian apologetics at Biola University and author of the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? Let's pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Clay Jones.
So we're in the situation, and we have cultural mayhem. We are in the situation, you're a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're both apologists. We have an opportunity to make a difference while there's yet time. So how do you evangelize people who already have this kind of a mindset? In other words, how do we make a difference? How then should we live, as Francis Schaeffer said?
How should we live? Well, man, I'll tell you, a student said to me some years ago, I was speaking to a dorm room full of guys at Biola's, and this student at the end, when I was done, he says, do you have any advice for us? And I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, do you have like any general advice for us? And I said, well, yes, I do. Read the Bible and do what it says. And, I mean, for me, that just about sums it up. We need to read the Bible. We need to read it carefully. We need to delight in it. We need to be abiding in the Word, and we need to be doing it. But what you have is people casting off the Word of God and everybody doing their own thing. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And if the Christian's going to be successful today, the Christian needs to read the Bible, delight in it, and do what it says.
And really what's happening is the inverse. Christians are turning into cultural conformists.
Yes, sadly. So true. So sad. That's because they don't delight in the Word of God. I haven't had a chance to say this publicly to anyone yet, but I've made the mistake over the years of telling people, I've been a Christian now for like 48 years, and I've made the mistake of going up to people and saying, you know what, you should read the Bible. Christians, you reading the Bible? You should read the Bible. I wish I'd never done that. What I wish I'd said instead is, you know, because it says, the psalmist in Psalm 1 says, you know, that blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And I wish I'd said to people, are you delighting in the Word of God? In other words, not just that you're reading it, because you can legalistically, okay, I read my one chapter today, I'm done. The question is, are you delighting in the Word of God? If you're delighting in the Word of God, you won't be a cultural conformist. There's no chance, because you will not be standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of mockers. You will not be doing those things if you're delighting in the law of the Lord.
You know what's funny about that, though? I mean, not funny, but interesting. I've been going through the Bible again this year, starting at Genesis. I'm now in the book of Jeremiah. And when I get into Leviticus and Exodus, even Joshua and Judges, those books always give me pause. It's not pause for myself, because I've come to grips with how to answer the objections that are inevitably raised. One of them that we talked about, killing the Canaanites and so forth. But it always gives me pause, because I think, you know, if someone reads those chapters as even a Christian or a baby Christian and doesn't really know how to make sense of it, how to contextualize it, sometimes those chapters can actually be very, very off-putting until you get into, let's say, Esther and Nehemiah and Job and Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. So, you know, without understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation, I mean, you can end up reading those chapters and thinking, wow, God really is a genocidal maniac.
Well, sure. I mean, if you don't look more deeply into it, if just a surface reading for a young Christian, you go, wow, he's just killing people right and left. And so you do need to have somebody explain. I like to say, you know, the first half of the Old Testament is about God choosing Israel. The creation of humans, of course, God choosing Israel, telling Israel, here's what it is to act righteously. And then he says, and I want you to destroy the Canaanites. Why? Because they're so evil. That's what my article in the Christian Research Journal points out and goes into. And that isn't in my book, by the way. So if you want to see that, you need to go to the Christian Research Journal. But anyway, is I point out the depth of the sins, the depth of human depravity in the Canaanites. But now the second half of the Bible, see, the Lord warned Israel, though, if you don't wipe them out, if you don't destroy them, if you intermarry with them, you'll start committing the sins that they committed. He says, and then, he says it straight out, it's a quote, then I will do to you what I plan to do to them. And the second half of the Old Testament, now this is obviously very rough, but the second half of the Old Testament is the Lord coming through the prophets to Israel and saying, I'm going to come and destroy you. Because you're doing exactly, you didn't obey me, you married the Canaanites, you're doing the sins of the Canaanites, and now I'm coming for you. And so if we could somehow get that into the average, the young reader's head, I think it would help them a lot to get the overarching picture of what God's doing, because that's really what's happening in much of the Old Testament.
I was watching Richard Dawkins yesterday in an interview, and when I was watching him, I actually thought of an article that you wrote. I'm thinking of another article that you wrote, The Folly of Answering Distracting Atheistic Arguments. And you listen to Dawkins, and I mean, you have this immediate reaction. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, or don't answer a fool after his own folly. But you say in that article that oftentimes it's a matter of the will, it's not a matter of the intellect.
It is a matter of the heart that they don't want to submit themselves to God. They don't want to do that. Atheism to me, and honestly, and I would say this to any, you know, to all those, I'm sure you have a lot of people that are interested in apologetics listening obviously to this program. That's what you do. But I think that we need to change the way we treat people when they say things like, well, you know, basically, I mean, I'm paraphrasing here, but the universe popped into existence out of nothing uncaused. That we're supposed to go, oh, well, let me give you some very serious arguments here. I think we need to step back a little bit, and that's what the article's doing, is going, really? I mean, the entire universe popped into existence out of nothing uncaused? Really? I mean, you're going to say that with a straight face? Should we even take that as a, you know, it's, you know, and not, I think what we need to do is say, you know, the only reason you think that's even remotely possible is because you, Mr. Skeptic, don't want to believe in God, because otherwise you wouldn't say that. Multiverse. What's the evidence for multiverse? There's no evidence for multiverse other than if there's no God, that's the only way we could figure out how the universe could be fine-tuned. First life occurring by chance, which even, and I quote in the article, you know, Richard Dawkins called Fred Hoyle, he says, a brilliant physicist. And Fred Hoyle was the one that came up with the thing about, you know, the first life being caused by accident is like a tornado sweeping through a junkyard and assembling a 747. And yet you have these people going, yeah, this is what really happened. I think we need to stop them and say, you know, you don't want there to be a God. That's the only reason you're coming to these kinds of conclusions, is because you simply do not want God to be real.
Yeah, it's Thomas Nagel, right? I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. Why? Because if there is a God, then Nagel and vicariously everyone else that takes that position suddenly becomes accountable to someone higher than themselves.
Yeah, even Darwin, as you know, said, I hope that Christianity isn't true, because if it is true, then that would mean my friends and my brother and most of the people I know are going to go to hell. Well, see, I mean, you know, this is a matter of the heart. I don't want Christianity to be true. I don't want to submit my will to his. And this has a lot to do back to the whole thing of why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people. And this is evidence. And so to say to these atheists and say, well, you can be a good person even though you think the universe popped into existence out of nothing uncaused and there's multiverse and first life occurred by chance, but you can be a good person. No, this is a person who's rejected God, and this is you know, as you said, the fool says in his heart there is no God. I won't think I'd call them a fool to their face, but I do think we should say this is folly to their face. You're just holding on to beliefs. Because of your rejection of the true God, you're holding on to beliefs that just simply don't make sense.
Let's go back to sort of the origins and look at the doctrine of original sin. What I find interesting, and you wrote about this, there's sort of a 50-50 split. I don't know what it is right now, at least when you wrote an article on this subject way, way back for the Christian Research Journal, you're pointing out there's sort of a 50-50 split between those within the Christian world that believe in original sin and those that do not. What difference does this ultimately make?
Well, you know, of course, I would say it makes all the difference because first, original sin has great explanatory power, as you know, because it explains how come humans are so bad. Why do we do genocide, right? I mean, why do we? And even Michael Ruse, atheist Michael Ruse, put it this way. He says, I think Christianity is spot on about original sin. He says, otherwise, and he goes off, he says, how could the Germans, the most civilized and advanced people in the world, commit the Holocaust? And so here you even have an atheist going, there's something about original sin that has great explanatory power. And if there also, as you know, Hank, if there is no original sin, this is one of the things I talk about in my book, too, because if there is no original sin, then as Pelagius said, then sin, why do you sin? Pelagius said it's just because you're imitating other people who sin. In other words, you don't have to sin. There's nothing in you that makes you want to sin. It's just simply imitation. When I run into people that think that have that kind of a view, I think, you know, wow, you really don't understand your own nature. Because I can tell you, as someone who's been a Christian for a long time, I know what the pull of sin in my own life feels like, and it's strong, and it's a lot more than just a sin. You know, I'm just imitating those around me who sin. And then why does Jesus need to die? Why does Jesus need to die for us if original sin isn't true? Because why doesn't he just say, hey, you know what, you're just imitating other people who sin. Straighten up. Stop it. So I think there's lots of reasons why this is a bad idea. And yet you have so many Christians giving up on original sin. It's terrible.
Yeah, and if you destroy the foundation, the superstructure's bound to fall. You know, one of the questions you deal with in your book, I think very, very well, is the atheist contention that heaven is going to be a tedious place to be. And because they paint it in tedious fashion, you get the sense that, well, what's the point? I mean, what's the point of being good? I mean, what's the point of going to heaven? I mean, it's going to be one big bore. Who in the world would want to go there? So they caricature both heaven and they caricature hell. So you have an unreal view of what heaven will be like and an unreal view of the torment of hell.
Yeah, in fact, I don't think I put this in the book. I don't remember for sure now, but what Satan has done, he's presenting hell as a place that's, hey, you might like to go there, and heaven is a place that's horrible. I call this extreme makeover, metaphysical edition, that he's making. He's just remaking these things. And, you know, Mark Twain said, choose heaven for the climate and hell for the company, that you're going to be better off in hell because you're going to be with some really fun folks as opposed to being in heaven where the folks are going to be dull and bland. But I'd like to point out to people, and I mentioned this in the book, David was a murderer and an adulterer. He's going to be in heaven. Rahab was a prostitute. She's going to be in heaven. Moses killed a man. He's going to be in heaven. But they're all repentant. The unrepentant whiners and grumblers and Pharisees, think about it, the Pharisees, they're going to be in hell. And you really, this whole idea, this is just crazy talk that you're going to actually enjoy the people of hell better than you're going to enjoy the people of heaven. It's just crazy. It's Satan's work. He's just confusing what we think about the nature of reality.
Yeah, and I think this is one of those things that is axiomatic, isn't it? When you think about what heaven will be like, this is not Pollyannish. I mean, this is a real physical world with a real physical Christ, yeah. A world in which you learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, because humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. So it's a place it's a place of splendor where we not only learn and grow and develop, but we forever explore the very being that created us in his likeness and his image. And by being in relationship with him, we find our all. So in worship, we find our all. It's kind of hard to explain to someone that's a secularist, but when you're a Christian and you recognize the beauty of worship, you recognize what it is like to have fellowship in the Trinity, all of a sudden this goes from mundane or boring to something that you almost intoxicate over.
Yeah, so one of the things that I like to point out, that I do point out in my book on this, is heaven is most often compared to a banquet. I mean, Jesus in the Bible presents it in other ways too, but it's often presented as a banquet. And the idea of sitting down and enjoying being with each other, and the scripture even goes on and says, we'll eat fatted meat and aged wine. In other words, we're going to have the good stuff. Exactly how that translates, I don't know exactly what that means, but what the Lord's doing there is he's taking the thing that back in the day they'd say this is the greatest thing you could do is sit around and have a banquet. He says heaven's going to be like that. You're going to be enjoying each other's company forever.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Clay Jones. If God is good and all-powerful, why doesn't he put a stop to the evil in this world? Christians and non-Christians alike struggle with the concept of a loving God who allows widespread suffering in this life and never-ending punishment in hell. In the book, Why Does God Allow Evil?, Clay Jones examines what Scripture truly says about the nature of evil and why God allows it. Grasping the truth on this issue will change your view of God forever. Receive your copy of Why Does God Allow Evil as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be back shortly with more of this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. On this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, we're bringing to you an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast in which Hank talked with Clay Jones, Associate Professor of Christian Apologetics at Biola University and author of the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? Compelling Answers for Life's Toughest Questions. In Why Does God Allow Evil? Clay Jones tackles the difficult questions, if God is good and all-powerful, why doesn't he just put a stop to the evil and suffering in this world? And why would such a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? What if the real problem doesn't originate with God, but with each one of us? To receive your copy of Why Does God Allow Evil as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's now rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Clay Jones in their conversation.
You're going to be enjoying each other's company forever. And as I end the book with our occupation, because I think a lot of people think that our occupation in heaven is going to be to sit on a cloud and sport flightless wings and strum a harp, the occupation in the actually is that you're going to reign with Christ forever, that you're going to actually be in charge. And, you know, I point out the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, the first verse about humankind says, let's make man in our image and let them rule. The last verse of the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, the very last verse before the epilogue, which is don't add to these things or take away from them, I'm coming quickly. The last verse says, they will not need light because the Lord will give them light. And then it says, and they will reign forever and ever. Our job, he's actually giving us the kingdom. It's not that we get to be in it. It's not like we get to attend Disneyland or Disney World. He's giving it to us, and he's giving it to us to reign over with Jesus forever.
And in Revelation, you have God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new, which is, in a sense, why you wrote the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? I mean, in this world, we have a fallen state, but that fallen state is going to be redeemed. And out of this world will come the best of all possible worlds. Again, a world in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Absolutely. And the trouble is, and you know, C.S. Lewis writes about this very eloquently. Whenever he writes on heaven, it's amazingly eloquent and insightful. But he points out, he says, you know, if it doesn't look great to us, it's simply because we don't understand it. And I think that Christians who struggle with this, and I mentioned this in my book, I actually had an undergrad fight back tears as she confessed to me she was afraid she didn't want to go to heaven. And honestly, if I thought that I was going to just sit on a cloud forever and strum a harp and sport flightless wings, I don't think I'd want to go to heaven either. But that's not, see, this is the devil's work. This is his extreme makeover. That's not what the Bible teaches. Instead, like I say, if anything, we're going to be enjoying the Creator and enjoying each other, and he presents it often as a banquet.
You know, I want you to talk to people listening in. Maybe talk to them about this idea that Paul presents in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says there's no foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation build. And make sure that you're using the right kind of materials, because the day of the Lord is going to expose the kind of materials that you were using. And if you're using inferior materials, then you'll escape as a man escaping from a burning building. You'll be saved, but with nothing to show for the life that you spent on this earth. I think that's a message that I've oftentimes try to get across to people. I mean, this is not just about getting a get-out-of-jail-free card. So you get out of hell, and now you get into heaven. I mean, this is about making our lives count.
Yeah, I'm always comforted by the words that you quoted, where Paul says, they will be saved, but only it's through fire. I go, oh, good. I'm glad the saved part is there. But you're so right. You know, if people delight themselves in the Word of God, they're going to be building. They're going to be doing stuff for the kingdom. They're not going to just be sitting idly, because I don't know how you can delight in God's Word and sit idly around and not do anything for the kingdom. I used to take Leadership Magazine years ago, and often a pastor would write in and say, how do you get the flock motivated? How do you get them to start doing more stuff? And I always think, I know, the answer to that is you got to get them to focus on heaven. You need to have them focused on eternity comes. That Christianity is not about primarily living the American dream, and they need to focus on the glory that awaits them in heaven forever. And if they make that their focus, then they're going to start getting active, and they're going to start doing stuff.
You know what I want you to do, if you could, is sort of rank the question that you're addressing on the cover of your book, is the subject matter of your book, Why Does God Allow Evil? I often talk about the great apologetic issues, the issue of origins, how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life, the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile, we're still dead in our sins, then those who fall asleep are lost. So if you only have hope in Christ in this life, you're miserable, and you're the most miserable of all. And then the authority of Scripture. So I look at these apologetic issues, and then I oftentimes wonder, where does this question, why does God allow evil, rank? And it has to be pretty close to the top.
Well, yeah, I think it, and there's so many forms of it. I think it probably is at the top if you combine all the different forms of the question, like why did God let Megan die of cancer when she was 7? How come God let Hurricane wipe out Katrina? And on and on. When you realize all of those questions really, you know, why did God allow so-and-so to be raped, and on, all of those questions are really just examples of the larger, why does God allow this? Why does God allow evil? And, you know, I write in the book, by the way, I say, you know, once you understand the depths of human sinfulness, the question changes from why does God allow evil to why does God allow humans? Because humans just simply aren't good. But, and here's the gospel, Jesus died to forgive us of our sins, and we can have a new life in him.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm just wondering, maybe as we wrap up this episode, if you could talk about what your legacy will be. Let's imagine people talking about you at your funeral. I mean, you're a great apologist. You've done some phenomenal writing. But at the end of the day, I mean, it's what God thinks that ultimately counts. And maybe vicariously, by talking about your own legacy, you can spur people on to maybe look at the point of death and then think, you know, someday that dash is going to have a number behind it. And at that point in time, I want to have accomplished what God placed me here to accomplish.
You know, my wife, we were going through some hard times years ago. My wife actually asked me to memorize a passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And the first verse is, this is, Paul says, this is how men should regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. And then he says, now it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. I just hope that when the creator of the universe looks at me and he says, you know, Clay, you did my will. And I got to be honest, Hank, of course, there's a lot of times where I go, man, I didn't do so good there. I mean, many, many of those. But I just look and I just hope at the end of my life, when I'm standing there before the King of Kings, because he says, you know, at the end of that passage, he says, Paul says, I don't even judge myself. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. He says, it's the Lord who judges me. He says, so judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord returns. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, each will receive his reward from God. And I go, Lord, I just want to be found in you, and I want you to look and say, here's a servant of mine. He worked hard to serve me. I entrusted him with the secret things, with my secret things, and he was faithful over them. And I'm not even going to judge myself on how well I did, but he will judge me, as you know, Hank. He's going to judge all of us. And I just, and if we could get Christians to focus on that and think, you know, we're all going to stand before the judgment throne of Christ, Christians and non-Christians, and we're going to give an account of ourselves. Now, thankfully, as you said back in 1 Corinthians, they will be saved, but only as through fire. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be coming out smelling like ash at the end of that time before the Lord, even though, praise God, I'm saved and be ushered into the kingdom. But I just want to have the Lord look at me and say, you did what you should have. You were faithful over what I entrusted to you.
You've alluded to your wife a couple of times. I'm sure she's wonderful, but so often, as in my case, people see me, I'm visible. My wife is a whole lot less visible. How important is that partnership in terms of being able to accomplish the purposes that God has for you?
Oh, man, my wife, I could not be the person I am today if it weren't for Jeannie. I really couldn't be, because frankly, I was not a very good student. I was kind of a goof off, and we started going out when I was in high school. I was a sophomore in high school when we started going out, and she was an A student, and I was like, man, I'm beginning to feel stupider and stupider, and I thought I'd better start working and studying, and she really helped me in that, and she helped me actually, she helped my writing skills. I teach writing at Biola, I teach apologetics research and writing. I couldn't have done that if she hadn't helped me. And by the way, if you don't mind my saying, amazingly, she's just published a Bible study, a women's Bible study through Harvest House entitled Discovering Hope in the Psalms. But she's partially, you know, Hank, we weren't able to have children. This is another kind of suffering that we went through. We've had several miscarriages. This is the kind of suffering that God took us through. But as a result, you know, here's the upside is, whereas so many people spend so much time, a lot of women, here's the upside for those women that are hurting over not having kids: find ways to be useful to God. And that's what my wife did, is she just started studying and studying and studying and studying and studying, and now, we didn't know this would happen or ever come to fruition, but now she's come out with a book entitled Discovering Hope in the Psalms, and it's strangely released the same day mine was. But what a blessing she's been in my life.
I'd just been listening through the Psalms, and I've memorized many of the Psalms and the Proverbs and so forth. Listening through the Psalms again, I was listening to them in audio theater. It was transformational. So you think about someone that's memorized so many of the Psalms, the book of Proverbs, and listening through the Psalms again this time. Maybe it's because of the state I'm in right now. Maybe it's because of the suffering I'm going through with my own disease, but somehow or other, I felt that listening through the Psalms this time was different than any other time that I'd engaged the Psalm.
Yeah, suffering can really put your life, give you a whole different view of how the world works, can't it? And makes you focus on, as you said, makes you focus on the kingdom of heaven. It was quite a blessing. But I just say, you know, I think that if we'd had kids, and this is something that was very hurtful to us. In fact, my wife even wrote an article entitled The Journey of Childlessness that was published in Today's Christian Woman. But if we'd had kids, I don't know whether she would have been able to come out with a book like Discovering Hope in the Psalms, whether she would have even been motivated. But I just, to those that don't have children, which can be very hurtful to them. And it's kind of a problem of evil, isn't it? How come I didn't get to have kids? Well, you know what? God can use you. Work hard. And this relates to what we were just saying a minute ago. Use your talent and time and gifts wisely. And because there is a gift in not having kids, and that's time.
I'm so glad you wrote the book, Why Does God Allow Evil? Compelling Answers for Life's Toughest Questions. I was looking at some of the endorsements. Sean McDowell, if you're looking for the one book to make sense of the problem of evil, this is the book for you. I tell you, people listening in, this is a book worth reading. I mean, I love the way you write. Again, you're succinct, you're clear, and you're compelling. And I loved having you on Hank Unplugged.
To listen to this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Professor Clay Jones in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and CRI in the battle for life and truth, and receive your copy of Why Does God Allow Evil as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Welcome back to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. If God is good and all-powerful, why doesn't He put a stop to the evil and suffering in this world? It turns out the real problem isn't with God, but with us. Don't miss Clay Jones' surprising and compelling approach to what is perhaps the greatest challenge to the Christian worldview. Receive your copy of Why Does God Allow Evil as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Corrie Ten Boom, the famous book, The Hiding Place. I love Corrie Ten Boom. I remember her saying, speaking for her sister, who was in a concentration camp suffering horribly, saying, "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still." But that is not the quote of the day. The quote of the day has its origin in a particularly dangerous night in Corrie ten Boom and her family's effort to shelter Jews from the Nazis. And the quote follows, says Corrie, "Once again, we considered stopping the work. Once again, we discovered we could not. That night, Father and Betsy and I prayed long after the others had gone to bed. We knew that in spite of daily mounting risks, we had no choice but to move forward. This was evil's hour. We could not run away from it. Perhaps only when human effort has done its best and then failed would God's power alone be free to work." I think this is a powerful, powerful corrective for anyone that loses heart in the present trials of American civilization. Maybe I should say in a broader, more expansive way, Western civilization. In a time where our very freedoms are being systematically eroded. In those times we pray and we move forward. We don't run away. And even when our own human efforts have been exhausted, we know that at that time the power of the Spirit is still there in abundance. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Anthony in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank. How are you? I'm so excited to be speaking to you. I really enjoy your show on the drive home from work.
Thank you.
I can't say that I'm actually a mature Christian. I could say that I'm, been a Christian long enough that it's time to obviously grow up. So I've been really trying hard to study the Bible and understand the relationship between myself, God, and Christ, and how, sin presses upon us. And as I notice, and this is leading up to my question, is I noticed, it's kind of like reticular activation. Things you haven't noticed before, you start to notice in the world and the terrible situation it's in. So, of course, my question starts to, I start to ponder the question, God being omnipotent, omnipresent, and knowing all, before the time of Adam, and I don't know where you would put this question, what category, and when Lucifer fell, God must have known that sin was going to be injected into Eve and Adam, and it would affect all of humanity for the remainder of our time. I often wonder, why did God do this? Was it because the purpose of making, giving us the ability to make the decision whether we were going to turn towards him or turn away from him, and thus creating such a relationship? I know it's an odd question, and I just heard your commercial about the answer book. I'm going to go get it. I have to go get it because I bet you it's in there.
Yeah, I think you'll find an answer to that question in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. But, you have to remember, before answering the question, something very, very important in terms of a biblical paradigm or principle, and that is that out of the fall of humanity comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we'll forever be able not to sin. But having said that, I think that you're absolutely correct in the idea that volition is the reason. God could have created human beings in such a way that they had to respond in loving obedience to him. They had to worship him rather than worshiping themselves. They had to see him as the arbiter of that which is true and that which is right, as opposed to being the arbiter of truth and rightness in their own power. But God created Adam and Eve, therefore, in such a way that they can respond or not respond, act or act otherwise. And Adam and Eve, they determined to act in the way that they did. Now, again, this is part of volition. If God had created them in such a way that they were like Chatty Cathy dolls, you know, pull the string and whatever is programmed in happens, well, then love is rendered meaningless. I mean, if the only way you can get your wife to love you is with a .45 revolver pressed to her temple, that's not love, that's rape. That is negating the idea of volitional relationships. What good is love if it is coerced? So God created in such a way, us in such a way that we could, if we wanted to, live apart from his goodness and grace. And that's what happened with the fall. All of humanity fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. But look, in the midst of that, the beauty is we can have loving relationships with the Lord. We can experience life that is life to the full, as Jesus says in John 10:10. We can experience the resurrected life. So it's not as though all is lost. The relationship that was damaged is restored. And that is true not only for the friends of God in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Abraham, for example, was a friend of God. He enjoyed his relationship with God. David pined for that relationship with God. When he had sinned, he said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." So the truth of the matter is, in the midst of the chaos of sin, there is redemption, and the redemption is indeed sweet. And the great thing is that we are co-consummators of the kingdom that is inaugurated by Jesus Christ. So we have an opportunity to take part in that. And then, as I said at the very beginning, out of all of this comes the best of all possible worlds.
Wow. Wow. That's fascinating. I mean, absolutely fascinating. I'm going to get that answer book, and I just want to let you know, of course, you know all your listeners, we all pray for you. We want to thank you so much for everything you've done for us, and keep at it, because you inspire. So that's all I have to say about that.
Thank you so much. That was an encouraging word for me to hear, and I deeply, deeply appreciate it. Let me go back to the phone lines. Dr. Christine in Red Deer, Alberta, Canada, CHRB, one of the most beautiful places on earth. Hi, Christine.
Hi, Hank. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, Scripture says. For the first time in many years, I decided I was going to watch The Passion. And it really opened my eyes to just, Satan and his attack on Christ in the garden, and even through the Roman centurions as they were whipping him and spitting on him and all the stuff, just the evil giggles and stuff like that. But as Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked that God's will would be done, but if the cup could be passed, he would be willing to accept that too. Jesus did know that before the foundation of the world, he would be slain. Was that Jesus's humanity talking? And I'll take your answer off the air because I'm driving home.
Well, thanks, Christine. Brilliant. You're absolutely brilliant, and you've answered the question correctly. According to his divine nature, Jesus willingly goes to his death. So as a man, he wishes he could avoid death. As God, he willingly chooses death because it is the pathway of redemption. And I think this is a beautiful way of understanding that this is Theanthropus, the God-man that we're dealing with Jesus Christ in the Incarnation. And the mark of humanity was his aberration of death. He abhorred death. And so he prays, if it is possible that this cup be taken from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And that gives abundant proof, again, of his humanity. Jesus, however, is without sin and completely subjects and unites his human will to the Father's divine will. So again, I think it's a great, great object lesson that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. So he willingly takes in himself the voice of weak humanity, and he conquers weakness. And these words of weakness, as Gregory the Great, I believe, once said, they're adopted by the strong in order that the hearts of the weak may be strengthened. So this, again, is a beautiful testimony to the truth that we communicate in the creeds, that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God, one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. Back to the phone lines. Let's see if I can sneak in one quick call. Denny, Dallas, Texas. Denny, I just have about a minute, quickly.
Okay, just a question. I got in a little trouble about 4.5 years ago. I've been a pastor for 17 years. Had an organization I was part of that kind of accused me of taking some money and stuff. And, you know, the court has drug it out. And I've dealt with the, you know, I've asked God, do I continue to preach? I've got no answer to that. So therefore, my question is, what is your thought on a pastor that's in that kind of trouble? What should he do? And I'll get off the phone and let you talk.
Yeah, I think what's important for all of us is to confess our sins, knowing that he's just and righteous. He will forgive us our sins and free us from all unrighteousness. And we see David as the quintessential example of that. He sinned in the most egregious fashion, and yet he prayed for God to restore, as I said earlier, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach sinners your ways, and transgressors will turn back to you. So you are not outside the purview of God's love. You're not outside the purview of redemption, nor are you outside the purview of calling. Obviously, legal issues need to be taken care of. False accusations, however, should never limit a person's calling. Rather, go from this day forward, living your life in righteousness before the Lord, and use every occasion to be a witness and a testimony to His grace. Out of time, we'll be back here Monday with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI's growing array of outreaches have never been more needed than they are today. And that's why we won't be shy in asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with the Christian Research Institute through your persistent prayers and generous financial support. If you'd like to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth and receive as our thanks for your gift the book, Why Does God Allow Evil?, or any of the other resources mentioned on the broadcast today, just call our resource consultants now at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print,
Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.